Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to greet you again on this Friday morning of approaching now the end of July, and we're thankful for your presence today. Trust all's going well. If you have scriptures, you will see on the study sheet that I'd like someone to read the first verse of James. But I'd like to back that up with the first letter of Peter, the first two verses. So could I have a volunteer who would have Peter ready to read? Thanks, Tom. And Hebrews 11:13. Who would have that? Thanks, Bill. Father, we thank you tonight for this church opening its doors for us to meet. And I pray right now for the Donaldson Church of Christ that you will bless them and help them in their quest for a new preacher. I thank you for these men who've gathered this morning in their various denominations, and I praise your holy name for their hunger for the word. Several are missing today, Father, and we trust that you'll be with them and that your Holy Spirit will be active in each of their lives. Open your word to our insights and help us to know your paths. In Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to begin today, and I'll do this real quickly and briefly because it's too personal, but I'll apologize to you for whatever may have happened last Friday. But when I stood up to teach or to talk or whatever it is I do here, I was suddenly dizzy. I thought I was going to pass out in front of y'all. And for the first half hour, so I was aware at one point that I got corrected for a couple times saying it was Saturday. I have no idea about what other mess ups I did. But Toby was contacting me after I got home last Friday to see if I got home okay. And it has never returned. So since I was so lightheaded and don't even know where it came from or where it was going, I just thought I had my blonde moment. And seriously, I do apologize for anything that may have happened last Friday. And here I am again. We when we're dealing with the book of James, this has been, I'm going to sound like I'm overbeating this, but I think it's important to me, so I assume it should be for you. Okay. The New Testament is all written in about a 50-year period of history. Boom. I've said this several times, but it's been a while. Your Old Testament was written over a period of 1,800 years from the first pieces of literature. And the oldest book might be the book of Job, which doesn't seem to have been written in Israel. May have come out of Mesopotamia. But the old parts of the book of Genesis go way back. And so you have this Old Testament that's almost like the distance between us and when Jesus was on earth. That's the period of history of the writing of the Old Testament. The New Testament is a direct reaction the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So the church is born as a witness to the resurrection. And for instance, Romans 1:4, who was proclaimed Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. I mean, it just dominates the New Testament. And your author of the book that you're looking at this moment, the book of James, is a convert through the resurrection. At least if you believe the New Testament scriptures, and I'm a believer, and the New Testament scriptures tell us that that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him, it's the Gospel of John, when he was alive. So the appearance to James, 1 Corinthians 15:9, and he appeared to James, seems to be a family turning point that brings them in until the brothers are in the upper room at the time of the Feast of Weeks and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit And the first evangelism church, that mass baptismal service that took place in Jerusalem. Out of somewhere there in the very primitive days of our church, James, the brother of our Lord, emerges as a leader in the congregation. Whether that was empathy, that there were traits in James that reminded them of Jesus, or if James was so much like his older brother, or if it was just simply a place where all the church could rally together. But James emerges, and even though he was not one of the 12, he becomes a prominent leader in Jerusalem. We can trace the writing of an early book by reading Luke's account of the history of the church at the book of Acts at about chapter 17 is when 1 Thessalonians is written. And by verse 5 of that chapter, Paul gave himself more fully to the word is what it'll read. There is a place there where Timothy and Silas have come back. And after Athens and him going on to Corinth and finding an Aquila and Priscilla, they bring a report of the work in Thessalonica and Philippi and in Berea. And when they do that, that verse, Paul gave himself more fully the word. When you read the letter to Thessalonians, he says, having just received a report from Timothy and Silas, it's all in the book. So you can take the book of 1 Thessalonians and actually plug it in to the book of Acts, and we know exactly when it was written. Besides that, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he took up residence with Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers, because that was a trade. So he went out looking. What he did is he looked up the want ads, and he saw that they needed a tent maker, and he was an expert. When he got there, it was two Jews but we can date them because they came to Corinth having been cast out of Rome by Claudius, and that is a historic moment. We know that happened in the year 49, so Jesus dies on the cross in 33. By the time we get to that Corinth, it has to at least be after 49, so we say 49-50, and so we know Thessalonians was written right there. The Jerusalem conference, now remember I just said Acts 17-18. The Jerusalem conference took place in Acts 15, so two chapters earlier. And the letter that we dealt with to introduce the book of James seemed like a weird way to introduce James, but we spent some time in Galatians, because Galatians and James are when this pitting struggle between the Apostle Paul trying to get free of the legalism and structure of Jerusalem. And it's an extremely important issue. Behind all these letters is this first century Christian issue. Now see, if I were to talk about a 21st century Christian issue, I'd say, well, do you believe in the rapture? Or do you think there's going to be a 7-year tribulation? Or I might say something, it just kind of goes on like that. Those are the issues of our hour. But the issue in the first century was, when you have received Christ and been made part of the body of Christ, what is your position with the law? That was not a problem when we were all Jewish. It's nothing to be denied shrimp if you've never had it. And so when the Jews came over and became believers in Jesus Christ, there was only minor changes at all to their lifestyle. And it began in the synagogues. So when we began in James, I took you back to chapter 2 and verse 2, and or almost all yours said, when a man comes into your assembly, or another one said, when a man comes into your meeting. But the word in the Greek was synagogue. And it's unfortunate that in order to communicate, we change these words, because you don't get the Jewish feel of the book of James because translators have made it readable to you. They give you the meaning instead of the word. And I have, when Roy was still with us, and we had, you know, and Dale now is in Norway. We got him out of Rome, and now he's in Norway. Lord help him. Of course, he doesn't have any underwear, so he might come home quick. But they've lost his luggage. So everything's going on with the airlines. So here in this position that we're in, and what we're studying about, is we're studying about that hour in which the early believers, you know, get this, they never yet had a church board meeting. It must have been like heaven. Yeah. So here's how it reads. Remember that in James 1:1, he begins by saying, James, the brother, and then at the end of that verse, he says he's writing to those who are in dispersion, the scattered. At the top of your sheet today, I've given you a map which shows where the churches were at this point in history. These are small gatherings of believers. I don't want to use the word congregation or you think they're organized. They are get-togethers of people who are on a journey in Jesus Christ. What kind of a Christian would you be if there was not a New Testament to study? How much truth would you have if you did not yet have a single gospel or letter from Paul or any guidance like that? If you were just searching the old Hebrew scriptures, where would you be at in the journey? Okay?
In the synagogue.
That's right. And that's where they're at. Except when they can get out in their own private meetings. And what you need then is you need somebody wealthy enough to have a big enough house for a room in it. Because if you're going to have a meeting, you have to have some square footage. Unless you know, in the pleasant weather of this part of the world, they could meet outdoors. But there weren't many public buildings. So you have to go with that. Now see, about this time, remember that in Acts chapter 15 at the conference, Paul and Barnabas were to go to the uncircumcised. Peter and James were going to go to the circumcised. So here's 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to the first two verses.
You don't like to stand. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, forechosen according to the knowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure.
Okay, I want you to hear this. Peter used language you never hear in James. You've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. You've been sanctified by the work of God's Spirit. Do you hear those words? That language is never in James. But listen to where Tom read. And when he read, you want you to go out, it said to Pontus and to Cappadocia. Now go at your map. And go up above, right in the middle of the lakes where there's a peninsula we today call Turkey. And there you'll see the very names of the churches that are listed in 1 Peter's letter. See? So at this early hour of the church, Peter is writing to churches, most of which were started by Paul. But in his assignment. Now that's different than James. Because James never left Jerusalem. So he writes a general letter to the dispersion because, and this won't be new to you, nobody knows exactly who those 10 lost tribes are. They've intermarried and they're out there, but God knows, and they are the dispersed. Besides that, there's Jews in every city of the empire. And so we have this. And those of you who love prophecy and talk about God calling the people of Israel back into the Holy Land right now, let me just remind you, the vast majority of Jews are still outside Israel. So the ingathering is impressive to you because about every other year you have a war in Israel you have to deal with. But the truth is, the gathering of the people of Israel into Israel has only just begun. Put that in and just filter it. It's not worth anything more than I said. but I'm trying to stir your thinker to think that the dispersion has existed since clear back in the division of the northern and southern kingdom that took place around the year 900 BC. And James is writing to the people of God, and the people of God are the sons and daughters of Abraham who are gathered in synagogues in this early stage of the church. That may be nothing more than history to you, but to me that impacts how I read the book of James. Does his word universally apply to me? Of course it does. I believe in the Holy Scriptures, and I believe that I do not correct the Scriptures, they correct me. Okay?
Let me ask you a question. You have talked in terms of, obviously, the impact that Paul has on our thinking, in light of the fact he's written a substantial amount of the New Testament. Now you've introduced the fact that what James's influence, but since you read out of Peter, where does Peter's impact have in comparison again with what Paul has done now, what James has done? Where does he fit into all of this?
Well, of course, we have, and Jim's not here today, so I could have fun with him, but we have the fact that the Roman Catholics have taught us, based on Matthew chapter 16, that Peter is the cornerstone of the church and the rock, and therefore he becomes chief of the apostles. Well, if he's chief, and he did preach quite a sermon on Pentecost, but if he's chief, then how did James become head of the church? I mean, James is never listed in the list of popes, so what is James here? Number two, Paul wrote several letters, one, of course, directly to Rome, but he makes reference to Romans and Corinthians and stuff because of Aquila and Priscilla. In the process, he names about 40 people who are Roman. Never names Peter. If Peter was in Rome, is that a slight? Wouldn't he have just put in there, give my greetings to Peter? But he never makes reference. This letter that we just had, Tom read the first two verses, is written to the churches up in Turkey. In his second letter, he's going to say he's writing from Babylon. Now, Babylon is the first century word among Christians used to describe Rome, because evil Nebuchadnezzar of the history of the Jews has been replaced by Nero. And so if you wrote condemning the life in Rome, you could be killed. So you call it Babylon. So the fact that he says he's writing from Babylon, that is the way you spoke about Rome. By the way, that's the only way to read the book of Revelation. If everybody had a good ancient history, they would read their Bible different. But the early Christians didn't have the struggle over the book of Revelation you have, because it's written as a people who have to talk in a hidden language. They talk symbolically to each other. And that's what's going on. So I don't know if I answer. Now, where does Peter fit in all this? And the answer is, yep. Yeah. I can give you an opinion, which is the tradition of Peter has grown and grown and grown, so he probably have a distorted view of his role. Probably. Also, first of all, James When you read James, if you see, I took a lot of Greek in seminary, and in order to get the kind of degree, because my in the seminary I went to, you had majors. Most people graduating from a seminary are getting a degree in ministry. Okay, that's what seminaries are about. I have a degree in Bible. I have a very narrow path. So I had to have Hebrew. Hebrew's best if you're dyslexic, because it reads the wrong way on the page and does all kinds of things, okay? Now, Hebrew has a way of thinking and a sentence structure that comes out of the East and not out of the West. Your way of thinking, English is based on German, and those roots go back into old Europe, but you're greatly influenced. The backbone of the English language is Latin. We're not a Romance language like French and Spanish and Italian that is very Latin, but we have that strong influence, and so we have a way of thinking and a way of writing a sentence that is not Semitic or Middle Eastern. Whoever wrote James wrote in perfect Greek, but they used the sentence structure of Hebrew. So they're thinking in Hebrew and writing in Greek. Now, how did a boy who was raised poor in Nazareth and was a house builder's son, carpenter we call him, but Joseph was a home builder. And how did that guy get such perfect Greek? He's living in Jerusalem. Read your book of Acts. Many priests were converted to faith. That's in the book of Acts, right at the beginning. So there'd have been scholars. He could have had a scribe write this. So the thinking is in Semitic. The Greek is perfect, so some great scholar is actually doing the pen. So I'm thinking James has dictated the book. This scribe is writing the book, and he is putting down the words of James, and the Holy Spirit's going to preserve it. Where's Peter in all this? After he left Antioch, I can't believe with his temperament, when Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face, that Peter left there with his tail tucked between his legs and a whipped pup. I'll just bet there's some spit and vinegar that went on where we don't know about. Because both those guys were built rather square-jawed, okay? However, and we don't have a Luke to write the ministry of Peter. The Holy Spirit has preserved for us the ministry of Paul. So the Western church is going to be based on Paul. That's our scriptures. Is that all right? When you're reading James, well, here, the mystery writer of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Somebody's going to read Hebrews 11:13.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge, acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Okay, there's the phrase. See what that last line was? Even at the writing of Hebrews, that is very close to the end of your New Testament period, or right close to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, why would I say such thing? Because when you're reading Hebrews with all that ceremonial priest stuff and all the priests going in, and Jesus our high priest and all that, in the book of Hebrews, the temple is spoken of in the present tense. They stand making sacrifices daily for sins. Therefore, sin was not done away with, but Jesus died once for all that stuff. So it's obvious in the writing of the book of Hebrews that the temple is still standing, so it's before the year 70. Okay? If the temple had been destroyed, certainly somebody who's writing Hebrews would have referred to it. But it hadn't been yet. And he's talking about the sacrifices going on. So when we put all that together, but when he writes, notice what Bill wrote. He's writing to those who were like ancient Israel, strangers and aliens. Now, why are all those together above the map? Because, brothers, the Christians who gave you the scriptures had a clear concept in their heart. They were not at home in this world. They were an underground, different people. In other words, yes, I'm part of the United States of America, but this is just my residence. I am actually a member of another kingdom. They held that in themselves. And if that sounds rebellious to you, I understand that, because we have 250 years of being both American and Christian. But just know this, you can have American citizenship, but know that you're just a temporary resident of the city of the nation of America. You are, in fact, a permanent resident of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're a resident alien. Okay? That's all this. That was easily adopted by the early Christians, because that's the way the Jews thought of themselves. We are in Israel, the land of the covenant, belongs to us. Then how do we explain these Romans? And the answer is, the land's really ours. The country may be theirs, but we're not at home in this country. We're at home in the covenant. See? And they lived that way. You have to have that to understand the book of Revelation. You have to have that. Now, God did a sneak attack on his church. During the gospel period, when Jesus is with us, these guys are struggling all the time. Just sometime have fun and look up how many times it says they didn't understand what he was saying and they were afraid to ask him. You know, they just come along and then they'll come to him alone in the house. Explain to us what you meant by... And Jesus is always, do you not understand that? Okay, here we go. And when you get Jesus' explanation, you say, well, no wonder they missed it. How'd they get that out of that, you know? And that's where it is. Then God, on his own, goes out on the road to Damascus and does four spiritual laws with Saul of Tarsus. Reveals himself to Saul of Tarsus. Then for 3 years, takes him away at the desert and trains him. And brings back a Jerusalem scholar filled with an all-new vision of the kingdom. That's how you got a New Testament. The backbone of your New Testament is that conversion on the road to Damascus. So you get the truth of Jesus through Jesus' resurrected, hand-picked, final apostle, whom he sends back to the church, and the church can hardly deal with it. This guy's off the wall with all these new ideas. And pretty soon they say, well, yeah, that's there all right. And we begin to see the whole ministry of Jesus through that. In reading the book of James, James does not disagree with Paul. He's just having a struggle to get to where Paul's at. But when you're reading the book of James, you're reading what Christianity would have been like without Paul. Okay?
But James had been preaching several years before Paul ever came to Jerusalem.
At least a year and a half. Oh, yeah, at least 5 or 6 years. Yeah. And then he doesn't come back for 15 years. Yeah. He said, and after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So this conference is almost 20 years in the ministry, at which there are now Jewish believers in Jesus all over Rome, all over Jerusalem. But they are Jews with the Holy Spirit added, Jews who believe in Jesus. So they are still going to the synagogue, going to the temple daily to pray. And this is going on while the world out here is being turned upside down by Paul and Barnabas. See, you almost have two churches. Can you see a church split coming? No, we invented that. That's down the road. That's yet to come. Paul goes back because he must make He must convince them that his ministry is acceptable, that it is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or, as he says, I have run in vain. Okay? Okay, now we're below the map. We're going to make it today. If you don't let me get there, you're going to get this same piece of paper next week, and I can already tell I have to edit it. Okay. Now, the backbone of all that is a review of what took place in Galatians 2, 2 through 10. I need a volunteer for that, and I need all the rest of us to go to Acts chapter 15, which will be the next line where we talk about this conference in Jerusalem. So let's just go. Who would read Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 10?
Acts of Galatians.
I'm sorry. Did I say Acts? Here I go again. Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. Now you guys, hang on here, because the president and I were born in the same month. And when he's scrambling to find a word, have mercy on me. I'm scrambling to find a word. Well, who was
he? I'm glad to read.
Go for it, Tom.
Galatians 2, verse 2. It was because of the revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles.
Now, I want you to hear that. A revelation, so he went up to explain the gospel. This is the Jerusalem trip, okay? Go ahead, Tom.
I did so in private to those who were reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. We did not yield in subjection to them, even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might be made enough with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been trusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked to me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing we were here to do.
Okay, now notice there, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, he names them, Peter, James, and John, who, by Acts chapter 15, have not yet left Jerusalem. Now, we know Peter went in and out, because we have stories of him going in and out. We have no stories about John. The two major, there are probably three, really, but the two major theologians who help shape how you and I can sit around and argue about what's truth and not truth are going to be John and Paul. We have two little letters by Peter at the back of the New Testament. But we have this library by Paul. But the Gospel of John becomes the center of the doctrine of how we understand the Christ. So John and Paul. The role of Peter is kind of mysterious how it weaves through here. But Paul recognizes these three among the brothers. Not Nathaniel, not Philip, but these three, John, Peter, and James, are the three pillars of the church. So they've emerged. Okay? Now, writing years after Paul wrote that in Galatia, which I think is the oldest book of your New Testament, Luke is going to recall, and we're at Acts chapter 15. And so I gave you after a line several verses from Acts chapter 15. So what we need is somebody who will be our reader, and the rest of us will just kind of look along in Acts 15. Is there somebody to say, I'll be comfortable to read mine out loud? Thank you. Let's go verses 1 and 2.
Now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them.
Okay, so this is have you read both 1 and 2?
Okay, and then the church appointed Paul and Barnabas and some of them, and others from among them, to go up to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement.
Okay, there's the first global conference of Christendom. All right? And remember, when we're reading the book of James, the word Christian, it may be there in your translation, so because some translator said you'll understand it better if I put it in. But he never uses the word Christian, because in Jerusalem they're not called Christians. They're followers of Jesus, followers of the way. And here we have Paul and Barnabas. So this chapter of Luke is describing the chapter of the book of Galatians that's already been read to us by Tom, of what's going on. And it is because certain preachers came out from Jerusalem, and those preachers are teaching you can't be saved without keeping the law. Okay? Now, here we go. Verses 4 and 5. Listen to those.
When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things God had done with them. But some from the religious party of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to order them to observe the law of Moses."
Okay, now there in Jerusalem we get a little insight what's going on. What group is it that is having a fuss about this? Let me talk over here. We have never had instruments with our music. That's our tradition. You see what I'm saying? Or let me talk over here. We have never had a worship service without an altar call at the end of it. We've got to, now, what happens is, these become very important to us, but they take an extra step. If you're a real Christian, this is what you do. And when you do that, when you make it a test of Christianity, you are adding to the cross of Christ. And we don't think of it that way. We just say, this is the way we do it. See? But these Pharisees, I mean, Pharisees who have accepted Jesus are still having a struggle with what that means. But when they're dealing with Paul, they're dealing with a Pharisee among Pharisees, a chief Pharisee. And he's there because he's such a backslider, he thinks you don't have to do that. Verses 6 and 7.
Both the apostles and the elders met together to deliberate about this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God chose me to preach to the Gentiles so they would hear the message of the gospel and believe."
So there you go. Peter, who the conference is going to say is sent to the circumcised, he's the first one to bring in the uncircumcised. I have to talk about this the way a Jew would talk about this, but in church we just say to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Well, that's enough. Let's read just a few more verses so we get a feel of it. I'm going to ask us to read verses 12 and 13.
The whole group kept quiet and listened to Barnabas and Paul while they explained all the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. After they stopped speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me."
So here you have the case being made in all this debate. It looks like it was a whole day of debate. But who's going to sum it up? James. And James is not going to say, "Do I hear a motion?" James is going to say, "This is my official ruling." See, there's no Democrat, Republican then. None of that stuff. There's no orders of operation. There is, when James speaks, that's the conclusion of the meeting. Don't you think at least one good man got outside and said, I don't care what he says, I'm not compromising. If they're human at all. Let's listen to verses 22 through 29.
Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to send the men chosen from among them, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leaders among the brothers, to Antioch. With Paul and Barnabas, they sent this letter with them. From the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers and sisters in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some have gone out from among us with no orders from us, and have confused you, upsetting your minds by what they said, we have unanimously decided to choose men to send to you along with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas, who will tell you these things themselves in person, for it seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us not to place any greater burden on you than these necessary rules, that you abstain from meat that has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from doing these things, you will do well. Farewell.
And so the binding of the law upon the non-Jewish believers, officially from James and the Jerusalem meeting, is that we will avoid that which is dedicated to the idol gods, abstain from that, and keep ourselves sexually pure, to keep sex within a marriage, and that we would remember the poor. There we go. This becomes the Christian ethic. Those who are not Jewish. Any comments? This is an official pronouncement now by James. That doesn't mean that the brothers of the Pharisees and the Christians aren't going to continue to go out, because they did. Now, James, our problem is, and this is for my brother Tom Burns, my wish is that you might have the ability to know when you're reading James. This is big to me, but I'll be okay. I'll get through this. Can you imagine that you have a document that is a letter from a brother of Jesus, the secondborn who grew up with him, the firstborn of natural marriage of Joseph and Mary? Isn't that interesting? That's a profoundly sacred document. Number two, we have a guy in James, I mean, he's the brother of Jesus. We have this letter from James, who's totally unimpressed by Paul. My brother went out and won this church renegade killer, and Jesus chose him. I recognize that he's my brother and apostle. But I know the gospel. I'm from, my mama is married just like Jesus. And you have this wonderful letter of a man who stayed true to the law. Everything in the book of James, when he describes, this is the way you're to live in the Holy Spirit, he's describing a conformity to the ethics of the law. James kept the old covenant lifestyle with the Holy Spirit of Christ within him. Okay?
So you made the point, the ethic of the law, unpacked a little bit versus keeping the law.
Well, he's already agreed. They don't have to keep the law.
Okay.
But he's going to say things like, We did this last Friday, I think. But last Friday I had down that if you violate the law at any one point, you're guilty of it all. And I made the emphasis is no one has ever kept all the law. That's the same thing that Paul's going to use in the negative. In the book of Romans, he's going to say, do you not know that if you violate the law at any one point, and if you get circumcised, you're now obligated to the whole law? He said, and you can't keep the whole law. So no one's ever been made right by the law, they're made right by faith. James is going to come along and say, well, yeah, you're made right by faith, but if you don't have a lifestyle that harmonizes, your faith is dead. So James is going to say, yes, it's true, by faith, but you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith through my works. So the ethic of the law becomes applied without the law being applied. Except at the point of personal morality. Every time we invent something, we use it for evil. You know, the green planet and global warming and all this issue that's now political football in our midst. We actually have the solution in nuclear power. It is quite possible to run the entire Earth through clean nuclear power. But how did we get here? We got here with a vehicle to kill mass production of people. So nuclear power automatically is the obliteration of the race. All right? Every time we invent something, it's evil. This unbelievable, you know, I have a home. If you go to my house, my great room, the living room, and my personal study is just covered in books. Can you imagine? The truth of the matter is there's more information on the internet than in my whole library. I had to have all that stuff as I went through the ministry, but right now I can go. Because electricity has now been harnessed to the place we're using. Who would have dreamed what all you can do here? Our youth group went on a trip last week, and they're out in East Tennessee going over the mountains, and they just crossed Mount Eagle, and they're on the way down. And the youth pastor's phone rings, and he picks it up, and why are you driving at over 100 miles an hour with my kid in the car? Because on GPS, she's tracking her son. Man, I never had that problem when I was a youth pastor. Now, we've got that. This unbelievable. And just yesterday, you know, I'm out with my wife, and I said, where is Magic Dry Cleaners in Brentwood, Tennessee? You're 10 minutes away, and there it was. You know. Now, we have all this. We also have more pornography than you've ever seen in your life, with girls lining up by the hundreds in order to make $10 and $15 to do it so they can maintain their habit. So you can see every form of naked depravity in just split seconds, and you can have it without going anywhere. Because everything that can be good can also be very evil.
And it'll come on your phone without you asking for it.
Yeah, it will. Because they need the market. Now, the last bottom half of this page says I got that whole diversion because I was thinking about we have to keep moral. Morality doesn't mean I haven't had sex with another woman but my wife. Morality means, remember the law? Do not uncover the nakedness of your sister. She's your father's daughter. Do not uncover the nakedness of... You can commit adultery without having the act of sex. According to the scriptures. So that morality is to become the trait of us who have come, we've become the temple of the living God. God's Spirit lives within us. We are now the dwelling. He's not behind the veil, he's not on the mercy seat. Since God gave His Holy Spirit to Tom Meyer, Tom Meyer is the dwelling place of God. Okay. You must handle your life as an instrument of God. And then those scriptures that are there, the first A, B, C, D are James 2:1. They're all James. First one's NIV, the next one's New Jerusalem Bible, and the last one's Revised Standard Version. Go to the last phrase of the first line. The Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's how they translate it. That's NIV. B, into your faith in Jesus Christ, our glorified Lord. Now interesting, glorious becomes an adjective modifier of our Lord, or it's talking about the nature of the Lord. Glorified is talking about when he was resurrected and ascended, so it's talking about when he was exalted. And then point C, the Revised Standard Version, show no partiality in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now there it's a title. And if Roy were here, he'd tell you, or Dale, they'd tell you it's in the genitive, which means glory is part of the very nature of the Lord. Quite frankly, in this particular case, I think the RSV is correct. But what you have here is your translators are giving you different messages by trying to communicate it, and they do not agree with each other, actually. If you get real, most of you don't care. But just know this. When I say James hardly makes reference to his brother, right here he's saying, my brother Jesus was the Lord of glory. There he does it, right there in that verse. So this is James' Christology. He just doesn't live every other line talking about Jesus as everything. That's what Paul does. Because with Paul, Paul turned in his credentials of the law and took the credentials of Christ. He gave up the law to become the man of Christ. James didn't do that. James accepted Jesus Christ and stayed in the law. Did that make sense to you? Paul left the law to go to Christ. And whoever wrote Hebrews thinks like Paul, because they're probably a Paul disciple, because they're going to say, let us go to him outside the gate, leaving, bearing his reproach. In other words, Jesus becomes all to the writer of Hebrews. But for James, Jesus has become the fulfillment of the law, and you have Christ, the Lord of glory, in the law. I've got about 7 minutes, which means I might make it to the bottom of this page. You're not impressed, but I am. Look at James 1:17 is the next verse. Every good endowment, perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And you're going to see that in the various versions below that. And then when he comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change. But others are going to say that there is no shifting shadows, or no variation or shifting of shadow. Okay. No matter where I'm at, my physical body casts a shadow. Now there's enough light here that I'm casting a faint one, but it's there. But God, who is absolute light, has no shadow. Light is absolutely, completely in him. The beginning of creation, let there be light. So this light is the absoluteness of his presence. To the depth that Christ is in you, he will cast out all darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen great light. That Father of light is now what James is writing about. And when he possesses you, and here's what James is going to say. If you are filled with the light of God, then your actions will reflect it. As you walk, it's absolutely inconsistent that you be anything but sons of the light, because as you walk, you are reflecting who you are. Now, if you have an inconsistent walk, it's because the who you are isn't who they think you are. And this is just a different way of doing what Jesus said. By their fruit, you will know them. If an olive's on it, it's not a pear tree. It's olives. And he's going to say how the outgrowth of the product of the life is a reflection of the person. You okay? Well, here's where I need to make an edit before I use this paper again, is after Roman numeral 3, there are little three I's in a row with dots and stuff. I went to James 3:1, and instead of getting it over, like number 2 and number 3, number 1 got stuck at the end of 3, and so it's a mess. Anyhow, not many of you should become teachers. This is chapter 3, verse 1. This is the early word. I think I'm right about this in the churches of Christ. I don't think you call your preacher pastor. Is that right? The natural title for him is he's the preacher. And the real shepherds of the flock are the elders. Isn't that correct? The early Christian title for the guy who did this. See, the rabbi is a teacher. So the rabbi has disciples. So that word, not many of you should become teacher. You could change that to preacher. Because what it means is the one who's instructing. Not many of you should want to be this, brothers, for you should know that you will be judged by stricter strictness. That's literally what he wrote. By greater strictness. God will not tolerate the inconsistency of the one who has tried to lead others. For we stumble in many ways. Sin has a variety to it. If anyone does not stumble, and the word perfect is terrible. The only perfect man is the one who died in the middle cross. So what is this word perfect? It should just be complete or consistent. Consistent might be better, but the complete person and able to bridle the whole body, bring his parts into discipline. Now, the Greek at the bottom is chapter 2, 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I won't spend more time on it, except, and I know most of you can't read Greek, but if you, the last four words on the line two in the box at the bottom, the last four words, the one that looks like it's a capital I and followed by a little N, that's Yesu. That's the name of Jesus. That's his personal name, Yesu. The next one is capital X. That's the Christo. Christu, really. And then the next one that looks like a T and a lazy N with a sombrero and a funny S, that's the word the. And the lax word, glory. But the way you've spelled the and glory, it's actually meaning that Jesus Christ is, and it goes back to the very first word in that line. Now, the first word begins with a K, looks like a U, looks like a backward P or something there, or P. Okay, that's the Lord. So you have Lord, and then you have the next word, which is, looks like an N and an M and a W and a V. Our, that's possessive. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious, or the Lord of glory. That's it right there. Just think, when you go see your sweetheart in a few minutes, tell her, I was translating Greek today. Gabriel has sounded. The time of our departure has come. Just wait till you're in the car to say, thank God I thought he'd never shut up. I watched the former president give his speech last night, and that was my feeling. I thought he'd never shut up. But it just been a great morning to be with you, and I'm so thankful for each of your lives. May God bless your wives and bless your home. May your home be a special retreat, And may the evil that stalks the world not enter your home. The Lord bless you and keep you, preserve you. And God, I pray, bless Toby Williams Special. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.